Hope y'all are excited about being back out here. Of course, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 2, and we will work on trying to bring a message this afternoon. To kind of recap last week, or the last time I stood before y'all and what we talked about, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans here, and he is addressing actually a major issue. There's a lot of fighting going on among the Gentiles, among the Jews, and we're going to get into maybe a couple of their issues that they had during as we go through the course of chapter 2. But to recap the end of chapter 1, I want us to make sure we go back and realize one thing. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 and in verse, I guess, which one do I want to go to? We need to understand that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, verse 24, and it's not sticking out at me at the moment, but they were holding the truth of God in error. And so I want y'all to understand that this applies very much to us today. We can, as a collective here this afternoon, at Zion Rest Primitive Baptist Church, we'll talk about us this afternoon, we can hold the truth of God in error. Now, I'm going to speak in general, and I'm probably going to bring in a lot of topics. I'm going to bring in a lot of probably modern America, Christianity today. A lot of Christianity today holds the truth of God in error. And guess what? We are a victim of that as well. We will have to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We're going to hit on a lot of different areas, but we're just going to go through chapter 2 and kind of see what Paul continues to address. But in the latter part of chapter 1, I want to reiterate that he lists a whole bunch of sins. There's homosexuality there. There's deceitfulness. There's liars. There's disobedience to parents. There's murder, debate, proud, inventors of evil things. All these things. And I want you to understand, he lumped all of those things into the same group. Yes, that means the child that is disobedient to their parents is just as guilty of sin as somebody who is homosexual, who's an adulterer, or who's a liar. There's no waiting period there, no matter what your fleshly mind wants to bring into there. The Bible puts them all in the same category. He says, you want to walk after this sin, it doesn't matter which sin it is. It could be lying, it could be pridefulness, it could be adultery, it could be homosexuality. But he says, you continue in whatever course of sin you want to continue in, reprobate mind. He says, now he turns his attention to the Jews and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, one of the problems that was going on in the Roman church in Rome was that the Jews and the Gentiles were fighting amongst each other. The Jews, having the law service, were actually looking at the Gentiles and arguing back against them over the circumcision, over them doing things that were in the law, but the law was never given to them. And so therefore, the Jews were actually judging the Gentiles because they didn't have the law, and yet they were doing things that were making fun of them. And one thing that we need to probably bring that into context for modern day America for us today is there are people that go around and say things like this. Well, you're going to hell. You're going to hell because you do this, and you're going to hell because you do that. Aren't they judging? Who art thou that judgest another? Now, we're going to read a lot of things here, but y'all just stay with me because Christianity has gotten a bad rap about that. Mm-hmm. We've gone around and made fools of ourselves because we've gone around saying, well, you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you're going to hell because of whatever reason there was. Well, you know what? The Bible says, who are you that judgest another? Because you're just as equally guilty. Let's see what it says. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He says, you that are saying, hey, you're a liar. You know, what was it? Romans 21:8, whatever we all, that little song we like to sing sometimes. He says, you're judging somebody for being a liar, yet you are a liar. He says, you're doing the same things, yet you're judging them. And here in the context of this, he's saying it was mainly directed toward the Jews at that time for basically judging against the Gentiles. But also, I think there was probably some things against the Gentiles going back toward the Jews saying, well, I know what's done in my heart. You know, I know, I mean, they may be professing God and what was ever written in their heart. We're going to again address that here in a moment. He says, but there was a lot of yeah going on back and forth to each other, and they were just judging each other. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? What Paul goes on to explain is those who are condemning and judging and they're the ones who are also guilty of the same sins that they're judging other people for. He says, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? And the answer is no. You're not going to escape that judgment. Because guess what, folks? We're all going to be standing before that throne one day. And you know what? If we are today, then this is, I'm going to bring this to us. We condemn certain sins out there in the world today, according to God's authority and God's word. But yet, if we go out those doors and we commit those sins, you know what? You're not going to escape the judgment of God and his chastisement. It's just simple truth. I was explaining, what's the old Harold Hunt's saying that we always love? The gospel is profoundly simple and simply profound. The Bible is very simple to read through the context of this verse and this chapter. That he's more or less saying, you're judging and you have no reason to judge. Do we really have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking there in Matthew chapter 7? And he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he would go on to say, for with that judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And what beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? He's telling, even there, I think they go really well together, is that the Jews were actually going around condemning these Gentiles. And you know what? Paul's about to really lay into them. Because they had the law. They were without excuse. They knew what they should be doing, and they weren't doing it. They went 400 years where there were no prophets before them. They turned the law service into some modern day, at that time, Judaism. And now Judaism that we see today is not Judaism of that day. They changed it. And he says, why are you judging these folks? So today, my question to y'all is, we have to be very careful ourselves about judging other folks. In the same, if we believe we have the truth, great, amen. But we're not to go out there and use it as some sort of weapon against folks to judge them and misrepresent God. That's not our business. That's not our power. That's God's judgment. It's not our judgment to have. So if we continue on reading, we're going to get to a few more things. He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, one of the things that we have to realize is that the question that he actually proposes is, do you actually despise the long-suffering of God? Do you despise his forbearance? All the goodness that he has, do you despise all that? Because that's really what you're doing, is when you're going out there and judging, and when you're going out there misrepresenting God's word, and you don't focus on the fact that you yourself are a sinner and you have problems and you're equally as guilty. And something that me and Sammy discussed, maybe it was last weekend, we've gotten in a very bad habit of saying, this group of people over here is living in sin. Someone who, I don't know, you think about someone who, maybe homosexuality is a popular thing in America right now, that's just a good example. We would say, well, that person's living in sin. Well, you know what? So are you. So am I. And we had a long, great talk about that. You know what? This afternoon, I will go home. I will poison my mind with something on the television, something on somewhere that I read, whatever. And I may have a bad thought or whatever. I'm a sinner. So I'm living in sin. My sin's just different than your sin. But no matter what, it's sin. So we have to understand that God is forbearing and long-suffering with each and every one of us. If he's long suffering with me, he's long suffering with the folks down the road, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, with my family, with my friends, my relatives, whatever. And the same thing here. What Paul's trying to show the Gentiles and the Jews is you were actually on the same playing field. You were level on the playing field. And what is that level? That you were all under, you all fell under the law of sin and death. You were all dead in your trespasses and in sins. But see, what Paul is trying to begin laying out here is a case that says, you know what? It's not about what law was given or this, that, and the other. It's about the circumcision of the heart. Now, verse 5. Let's just keep going because there's a lot here. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Now, I'm about to start that. Well, we'll read the finish verse. After the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of right of the righteous judgment of God. And I'm sorry, I got to thank Indiana Jones and the last one, The Last Crusade, because I know what impenitent means now because of that movie. A penitent man actually humbles himself and kneels before God. But what does an impenitent man do? He obviously prouds himself up and boasts himself up against God. And so he says your hardness, so your judgment and your basically your choice to walk in sin and to judge and to be and to go against the truth. Now remember, this is all still addressing the fact that these Jews and these Gentiles are holding a truth in error. And he's telling them that your hardness and your impenitent penitent heart has treasured up for yourself wrath, up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, one thing that I would like to point out is we could go back to that same Sermon on the Mount. And on that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he would tell you, don't lay up treasures on the earth for where rust and moth doth corrupt. He says, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will corrupt, nor will a thief come in and steal it out from you under the night. He says in the very next verse after that, he says, for where your treasure is, what? And will your heart be also. So where are you laying your treasure? The same issue was going on there. They were laying up treasures for themselves and causing a hardness and an impenitent heart to come about. And they were rejecting the truth of God because they weren't walking in it, weren't living after it. They were turning it into something that it didn't need to be. The Jews are over there saying, well, I've got the circumcision. They don't have any circumcision. Well, he addresses that at the very last verse of this chapter. And we'll get to that eventually. But there was a lot of yeah going back. And what's going on in America today? There's a lot of yeah going on amongst the churches. And then what have we done then? We've now gone out to the public, to the people that maybe aren't as close to God as you and I are. And we have done what? We've misrepresented the name of God. Yeah. We've done that. And he addresses that here in chapter 2 as well. We're going to talk about all of this. So that's what happens when we hold a truth in error. And that's what both the Jews and the Gentiles were. And it's just as relevant today. We're holding a truth in error. Because we're not following it after the way we are. Now, in the back of my mind, here's what I feel. And I'm going to pause. Well, Brother Derek, we preach grace and the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ here. I know. I'm going to go back to something Brother Charles G. used to say. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Does the message of the blood of Jesus Christ lift us up? And this goes back to the sermon we had about 2 months ago. Does it lift us up in pride that we know something more than somebody else? Just some thoughts to throw out there for yourself. How do we misrepresent the name of God? Do we hold the truth of God in error? Are we doing as good as we could at serving our brothers and sisters? Probably not. I love the message of Jesus Christ, and I love the message, and I love it when I see like a young man like Brody today want to get baptized. And I've never seen a joy on a dad's face like Brother Todd. The day that Brody came over here and talked to Dad about joining a member, he comes over big as I can't see. I'm very small. I can't really do it justice. And he kind of bumps me like this, and I hit the wall, and I did. And he goes, Brody's over there talking to your dad about being a member. You know, he was so excited. And I love that. And we don't see enough of that today.
Amen.
Because we hold the truth of God in error. If we love the truth that we would be sitting here every single day contending and fighting for it and doing whatever. And you know what? I'm just as guilty of it myself. If this message doesn't help you, I know it's helping me because I love it. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Verse 6. We're back in Romans chapter 2. To them who by patience continue in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what awaits you. He says, if you don't sit there and hold the truth in error, but rather you have patience and continuance in well-doing, he says, for glory and honor and immortality, he says, eternal life is there for you. You get to enjoy that peace of that eternal life while you live here on this earth. This is not talking about if you do good deeds, you're going to get eternal life. He's actually explaining to you, if you'll quit holding the truth in error, you're going to have this everlasting eternal life that you've never experienced because it's going to be a new type of fellowship with God and communing experience while you live on this earth. But, next verse, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, he says, tribulation and anguish. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of tribulation and anguish. I really am tired of it. And you know why I get tribulation and anguish? Because I'm holding the truth of God in error. I'm not obeying the truth. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, you're saying, well, Brother Derek, what are you talking about? I'm saying it could be anything. You have the truth of God that tells you how to live your life day in and day out, how to act, how to breathe almost, all to the finer details, how you're to love your life, how you're to treat your kids, how you're to treat your neighbors, your coworkers. This book's got the answer. You know what? We reject it. We come in here, and, you know, I think about some of the times. Yeah, that's how we deny him. That's really how we deny. So what's going to happen when we deny him? He denies us. He says, okay, you walk a little further away from me. Okay, keep walking. Keep walking. And eventually he's just going to let you live that life that you want to live in sin. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's saying it's to you all. He's not sitting there necessarily throwing rocks at the Jews and the Gentiles independently. He's definitely going to put a lot more weight on the Jews in a moment about how they had the law. They had the best set of rules and laws to follow, and they couldn't do that. But you look at what happens in the very next verses. He says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. And I don't know about you, but I'll take some glory, honor, and peace. But you know what? It's a requirement on me to do what? I've got to start doing right. Well-doing. To worketh good. It actually takes a step in actually doing good works. And you're saying, well, Brother Derek, where can I find that list of good works to check them off? Well, we'll go back to Adam's checkbox sermon. And I'll tell you, it's not a checklist. It's just a word of God that's got full of information of things that you can begin working on. The Bible tells us over in Philippians, he says, it's God that works in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So if it's worked in us, we just got to work it out, folks. We just got to work it out. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So what is he really saying? For the Romans and the Jews there at the time, or for the Jews and the Gentiles there, he's saying, you want to live after sin? Live after sin, you'll get tribulation and anguish. But if you'll do some good works, you worketh good, continue in patience, and you actually work to serve God, he says, glory and honor and peace will be the fruits of your labor. So then he goes on to the very next verse. And this is kind of where he, in the next few verses, is really kind of where he has a huge climatic shift in gears. Because in the first two chapter and a half here, he spent so much time explaining how you're all sinners, more or less. You're holding a truth in error. He says, you're out there judging folks. And by judging folks and being and holding the truth in error, you basically, I mean, maybe to go back and say it, he says, you know, he then proposed the question, do you think because you're doing that you're almost better than the other person? Do you think you're going to escape some judgment of God because I mean, that's really kind of what the Pharisees thought they were. They thought they were going to escape some type of judgment because they were so proud of what they were and how they held the law to every single piece and little, you know, every crumb here or there. He says, you're not going to escape that judgment. So rather in verse 11, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Doesn't matter if you're Jew. Doesn't matter if you're Gentile. He says, God's not a respecter of persons. Guess what? You're all sinners. You're all under the same law. And there's a lot of Romans that's going to talk about this in the next several chapters. But you're all under the same law of sin and death. So there's no respecter of persons. You know what? When it comes to the folks here at this congregation or another congregation down the road, whether they're Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, whatever, you know what? We're all sinners. There's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. Yes, we believe something different and we have rules and certain things that we do at this church about communion and things that's very special to this small group of folks. And I believe in that. And maybe I should publicly say that I believe that there's a reason why we do communion that way. Okay. But you know what? I'm not going to go out here on the streets because somebody else may have a little different opinion about the Word of God than I do and say they're not a child of God. I think that's one of the reasons we get to one of the biggest traps here in America is because people that misrepresent Christianity get on radios, televisions, news stations, and whatever and start running their mouth when they need to learn to shut it.
Amen.
I read articles during the week at work and I sometimes sit there at work and I just have to bow my head and pray and almost want to cry. Because people get on there and say some of the just ridiculous things that misrepresent who God is. And I know everybody loves Phil Robertson. Maybe I'll get national news for this. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Everybody loves that guy because, I mean, he's doing a lot of great things. But some opinions he has, yeah, I might disagree with him on certain things. But I'm not going to sit there and put him down for whatever reason. He's doing a lot better than a lot of us. In the sense of that at least he's on the TV praying. Dynasty is who I'm talking about. Phil Robertson, if y'all called that. Okay. I looked at some of y'all. You're like, who is he talking about? I don't watch that. What's this thing called? TV? It's been around since when? The 50s? Sorry. I love all of y'all. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as... sorry, I apologize. For as many as have sinned without the law all shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned with the law in the law shall be judged by the law. He's saying, really, the reason God's not a respecter of persons is because it really does not matter. He says, in the sense of who has a law or who does not have the law. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law, he's talking about the Gentiles who didn't have the law, shall perish without the law. But he's also saying to those that had the law, if you had the law and you, keep it great, as many as have sinned in the law, so if you had the law and sinned in it, he says, you're going to be judged by that law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, I had to pause. I'm going to have to pause here and do a lot of explaining because all of a sudden we heard the word justification and everybody might get a little uncomfortable. It probably would be appropriate to go over to the latter part of James chapter 2 and explain about how we are justified by our works, okay? When we do good works, who are we justified to? Our peers. We build each other up. When we're salt and light, it gives them the ability to liberate them to be salt and light. So we are not justified before God in the sense of our works. Okay, we're not going to heaven because of ours. I don't think I should have to take all the time to explain that, but I thought I would. I thought it was a good piece of information. He says, but the doers of the law shall be justified. How? Before our brothers and sisters and our loved ones. And for not the hearers of the law are just before God. So now I'm going to pause again. I don't know how many times Jesus says it. But he says it too many times throughout the first four Gospels for us to not give credit where credit is due. He says, to he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. He even said it to the seven churches when he wrote to them in the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, when Jesus was talking to John on the Isle of Patmos, I believe it was, when he was writing these things down. He says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches," or say unto the churches. So there's this something about this hearing thing. We have to hear it. We have to hear it over, and we have to hear it over and over and over again. And then once we hear it enough, maybe, just maybe, it will filter into our daily practice. That is the goal, is that we actually would hear something and actually go and do it. And he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Okay, it's a lot of words about law and themselves and all this other stuff. What does it really mean? What it means is the Gentiles are doing the commandments of God because of the law that was written on their heart. Not because of some law that was given in the Levitican law to Moses back on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. It has everything to do with the law that was written in your heart. And guess what, folks? That's you and me. Guess what? We didn't have a law. I didn't get the Ten Commandment tablet. You know, I didn't get one when I joined the church. I didn't get the law. Sorry, I think of the law like this. It was probably like this big with all these scrolls and all these sacrifices and things that, anyways, we didn't get that. Instead, we got the heart surgery. God came and actually took out a heart that was made of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He literally wrote his laws on your heart. The Jews are sitting there at the time and looking over at these people saying, "Why are they doing our law? They're not Jews." It didn't matter whether they were Jews or not. God wrote a law on their heart. You know what, Brody? He's got a law that's written on his heart. He's excited right now. Why? Because he loves God. I want you, each and every one of you, I don't know that you can remember. I can still remember because I came up with all these weird little lines when it happened. But I remember the day I joined the church. Emily came out of the aisle and I wanted to follow her. So I came running out too, and I joined the church at the same time she did. I did. Y'all don't know, y'all remember, this is 94. And I remember this because mom and dad asked me, they sat me down at the house, I can remember, just like it was yesterday, and they asked me, "Why did you join the church?" And I came up with some of the weirdest little lines that you could possibly imagine to why I thought I could join. And mom goes, "You probably should just say you love God and that be it." Whatever, you know. But I still remember how excited I was when I was there. And when Emily was supposed to be baptized first, and I was like, I wanted to be baptized first. Now, I was about to say, you're probably thinking, classic Derek, right? The little kid who had to have, you know, he was just wanting to be out there or whatever. But I want each and every one of y'all to think back to when you joined the church. Do you remember how excited you were? Do you know what? Do you actually sometimes think about those laws that are written on your heart? Do you know you do something wrong? You know what? Your conscience gets seared just a little bit. Born again, friend. You got a conscience. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Verse 15. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts that they mean while accusing or else excusing one another. You think about that. We understand that we have been born again. And so the whole point that Paul's telling us says, don't be casting stones at these folks. Those are mine. I elected them. And I sent them the Comforter through the power of the Holy Spirit and born them again. Paul's trying to lay out, he says, quit bickering amongst these folks. And you know what, folks? We'd probably be a whole lot better off if we wouldn't bicker around with some of our folks. I wish they'd stop misrepresenting God's word. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. But I'm not going to go out on TV and start another war fighting back and doing the wordsmithing and whatever else. All I can do is let my actions and my preaching speak for themselves. And the way you live your life. Parents, you let your kids will be an example of you. Your wife, husbands, will be an example of you. Wives, your husbands. And that's probably like the lesser thing because like we're like really big children most of the time. But, I think y'all understand what I mean. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And that's the end of verse 16. So, he's done a really good job between the Jews and the Gentiles here. And do y'all remember what time I started? About 2:05. Okay, we got a lot more. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. All right. So before I get into this too much, because there's a lot that's coming in the next several verses. Paul is working really, really hard to really lay out this foundation that there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, that he's writing to at Rome. All right. And he says, you know, the Jews don't need to be picking on the Gentiles because what they're doing, the law that they're doing, and the good works that they're doing is because of what's written on their hearts. He says now he's going to change his focus a little bit toward the Jews. And I want y'all to understand, this kind of really hits me very hard, what I'm about to go through here, because I feel like this is so much of us a lot of times. And y'all pray for me as we try to go through this. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. How many of y'all think that, you know, you've got a really good handle on God's word? Or just because you carry the name Primitive Baptist, that you think you have a really good handle on God's law or God's word? I want you to ponder that and just think about that for just 1 minute. Or think about it later this afternoon after we got to keep going. He's telling the Jews here that the people at that time, the letter that he's writing to those folks, he says, you were special. You had the law. And he says, you were actually the instructors of the blind. You were the guides of the blind. You were the ones that were the shining the light that was in a very dark place. That's why most people at that time knew there was something special about the Jews, because they had the God of Abraham. There was something very special about them. And Paul sitting here writing to them, he says, you are a guide to the blind. You are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, he says you were the instructors of the foolish. And not only that, he says you had a form of the knowledge. I kind of like that. Paul's actually very poetic. And probably one of the most poetic things that he actually said. One of the most poetic things that he says in this entire chapter here. He says they had a form of the knowledge. They didn't have all the knowledge. The Levitican law was just a form of the knowledge. It was just a tidbit of the knowledge. It was just to be an instrument or a guide to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So it was just a form of that knowledge. So, but even having that small little form, they were to be the instructors of the foolish. They were actually the guide of the blind. They were actually the light that was in a dark place. And he says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Now, one of the things I want you to understand here, it's very important to understand this. Growing up, I really wanted, sometimes I was really good at math, and sometimes I really wanted to be a math teacher. But you know something? And when I think about teaching, I think about how much education I would need to have. Did you know that you can give a math teacher who does not know how to teach math at all, you can give her a math book, and she doesn't know what's contained in that book, and then try to teach a class? It can't be done. She's a math teacher. She's got a book. But she doesn't know what's in the book. How can she teach the class? Preachers, how can you preach the gospel but not know what is contained in the gospel? How can you effectively preach the gospel and minister to God's people? There are thousands of them around the United States today that are ministering, but have no idea what is contained in the scriptures. And I'm not trying to pinpoint any of those sounds. I'm just saying there's probably many of those folks out there that are preaching the gospel. And you want to say, well, surely not amongst the Brenda Baptists. Yes, even amongst the Brenda Baptists. One of the most discouraging stories I ever heard was when, I don't remember who it was. I'm sure there will be ones. For the sake of this, I'm not even going to say it anyways. But he says, studying God's word. I just think you're supposed to just get up there and the Spirit of God's just going to pour it into you. I don't think there's any studying required. Yeah, exactly. Do you really expect it to be? I mean, then why did God tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God? Why would he tell you to study? And that's for people who don't know what's in God's word. So in this context here, he says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Did you not ever learn yourself? Did you not educate yourself or figure it out? Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? You're up there telling people not to steal. You're up there telling folks not to commit adultery. That just go down the list that is over here in Romans chapter 1, because that's really what it's talking about. And that's, you know, it would be really foolish for Adam to get up here. And I'm going to use Adam because he's got two real small children right now. It would really be foolish of Adam to get up here and tell you about disciplining your kids, and you never saw him disciplining his kids. Make plenty of sense, folks? Okay, plenty of sense. He says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? But thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? One of the questions you have to ask yourself is, bring this to today. How well are we at going out there and ministering to folks? The reason our ministry is so bad is because we're not practicing it ourselves, and because we don't really know everything that we should know about how to live a better life toward God. Because that's what happened to the Jews. He says, God, Paul's sitting there saying, you had the law. You had the best example that was given in all the world at the time. And you failed. You failed at it. You're over here teaching about not stealing, not committing adultery. Half your men or half your kinsmen over here are a bunch of whoremongers. Or a bunch of fornicators. This, that, and the other. How? Backwards, right? So that really makes me stop, pause, and think about myself. Talks makes me think about our church. It makes me think about all of us here. And why? And, you know, I know we're just a small group here, but, you know, what going forward, it's not just enough to have the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to have the knowledge that the Gentiles and the Jews were born again and that they were elected, predestinated, chosen, precious of God, and that in the last day, that the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cover it. Yes, it's great and one of the best messages we have in the scriptures, but that's not where it ends. That is where it begins. That's where I think sometimes we have failed, is we've somehow gotten in this mindset, that's where it ends. No, it doesn't. It should change your life. Well, I love the message of total depravity. Total depravity talks about how I was dead in sins and that I was in need of a Savior, and how Jesus came down and he got me out of that pit. Okay? He actually came down into the pit and lifted me up out of the pit. And he lifted you up out of that pit, in a pit that you could not get yourself out of because you were dead, you see. I love that message. But you know what? We've rested in that message long enough. It's time for us to get busy because of that message. As much as I love that message, it just doesn't end there. I work out 4 days a week. I know I understand the scripture, bodily exercise profiteth little. I got it. I'm sure, you know, to tell you how much I know that, I worked out for a year, stopped for 6 months, gained a bunch of weight, lost all my progress. That's why it profits little, because it goes like that away, gone forever. But anyways, I exercise 4 times a day, and I read these motivational pages, okay? These motivational pages, and these pages kind of tell me that, you know, tomorrow, you know, they always like, tomorrow's a new day, or, you know, the change you make today is better than the yesterday, or whatever. You know, it's all those motivational quotes that you have, is today I'm going to be better, work harder, get stronger, this, that, and the other. And a lot of times I think about God's word, and lots of times people put scriptures on this page, and it's really a refreshing thing to look at. But you know what? the more it's kind of, it's very contagious. I could say it that way. It's very contagious. And being contagious, it's just kind of filled me up inside that, you know what? They're right. I can be better tomorrow. I'm going to be better this afternoon. I'm going to be better when I go home tomorrow tonight. I'm going to treat my wife better. I hope maybe if I treat her better, she'll treat me better. Okay. See, she's looking at me. Okay, everybody's still awake today. Okay, hey, I love you, sweetheart. I just make sure everybody else was awake. But that's the idea, is that you can do better. You're saying, well, Derek, I just don't know. Yes, you can. Can't ever could do anything, right? We've heard that saying all of our lives. I don't want to be in the realm of the wouldas, couldas, and shouldas. I want to be in the realm of the I am. Think about that one. That was one I just came up with. Because Jesus is I am. Come on, y'all. I want to be in that realm of the I am. I want to be with Jesus. I want to walk every day with him. I don't want to live in the wouldas, couldas, and shouldas. See, what happened with the Jews here is they had their opportunity. They failed. And they're reprobate. I don't want to see any of y'all reprobate. I don't see me reprobate. He says, "Thou that sayest the man should not," verse 23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Back to the verses that we read last year. And that is the very truth. All the I can'ts, all the wouldas, the couldas, and the shouldas, you this, that, and the other, all that, you're really breaking the commandments of God. Well, I should, you know what? That dear sister was in the hospital. I should have, or I just couldn't. Why not? Yeah, you could have. You could have at least picked up the phone. They got rooms. You can call the hospital and try to get to the patch of the room. Make a phone call. By making our boast of God's word, but then we go out and break it and don't do what we're making a boast of, we put God to a shame. Verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." I'm not going to get into the next piece because the next piece is going to have a lot to go with it. Probably going to go into Galatians a little bit and talk a little bit about the circumcision and the battles that they were having in Galatia. And I think it'll do a really good job to help out with the next set of verses, but we'll talk about that next time. But I wanted y'all to understand this, is that we have been given a very awesome responsibility. I believe the message that we preach here about the grace of God and what the blood actually accomplishes. It's the blood plus nothing. I believe that with all my heart. But it just doesn't end there. It's, for me, it's where it has to begin. Everything I do has to be because I love God. Because of what the reason I love God is because he first loved me. The reason I'm going to heaven, that was taken care of before the world began. I just turned all that over. All he's asked us really to do is to learn of him, do his will. What's his will? Love your neighbor. Well, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the start. And see, the Jews couldn't even keep that. Instead, what do? They just made a boast about how much they had the law. And then was born the Pharisees. I don't want us to be boastful in our attitude about God's word. I want us to be very humble about it and start living in it in a way that we've never lived in it before. May the Lord bless you.